Let us pray. God of grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit that we may celebrate your glory and worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please join me for the gospel reading. Stand if you're able. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, the reading can be found on page 115. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, when Jesus appears to his disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Then, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord.
Our expository text is found in the book of Acts today. Some would call this the Acts of the Apostles, others the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Certainly on this day, I think the latter title is more fitting, as we'll be reading here from chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, that is, the disciples, and we're assuming the whole band of disciples, including those beyond the 12, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Apparently the Galileans had a heavy accent. "Now how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Back in 1811, Napoleon Bonaparte was at the apex of his power in the world as a great motivator, military leader, and conqueror. And supposedly, he called together all of his top officers for a meeting to assess and reassess, to take a big picture look at what they had achieved and what they had hoped to achieve. And apparently he had a large map of the world spread out, and there on the map denoted were their great victories. And as they stood looking at this map, Napoleon looked at one part of that map and became very quiet, very pensive, very serious. Then he said of that, he said, "There lies a sleeping giant." He said, "Don't awaken him. He shall shake terribly the earth." What part of the world map was he referring to? He was referring to the country of China. He called it the sleeping giant. "Don't awake it, or there'll be trouble." Well, the giant has awakened, hasn't it? At least economically, right? In fact, economists are predicting that within 5 or 10 years, the economy of China will finally surpass the number one economy in the world, which, of course, is the U.S. economy. They are growing in leaps and bounds. But do you know that there is another area where China is surpassing the U.S.? It is surpassing the U.S. in terms of the number of Christians. Do you know that it's now estimated that there are more Christians in China than in the United States? Now, of course, China is a huge country, over 1 billion people. So the number of Christians, at least as a percentage, is less than the U.S. But in terms of raw numbers, there are now more Christians in China than in the United States. Thus, I can't wait until later this summer when my good brother, Pastor Daryl Parker, formerly of Christian Community Church, comes back, he and Kim, from their work there in Harbin, China, in northern China. God has a sense of humor. Lived here 23 years in the tropics. He hoped God would send him to Shanghai where it was warm. He sent him to the coldest place in China, almost to Siberia. It's an amazing place. But he's having an amazing ministry. He's teaching English, and they want to learn English. People will stop him on the street, say, I want to talk to you. I want to speak English. And through speaking English, he develops relationships and shares Jesus Christ with them. And he's going to come back, and he's going to share his work there, a work that we as a church support very generously through our outreach program. So it'll be great to hear firsthand what's happening as this sleeping giant is awaking. Now, if you think about that, so often the United States has been called a Christian nation. In fact, there are some who would call the United States the Christian nation. And because we're the Christian nation, we receive God's special blessing. But how do we put our minds around that when in fact there are now more Christians in China than in the U.S.? Does that mean God loves us more than them or less? Of course not. God loves all people, doesn't he? Even Romanians. I'm Romanian. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son, right? God loves all the world. But isn't it amazing what's happening around the world? The way the Holy Spirit is moving. In fact, in the U.S. and in Europe, the church is declining, isn't it? Do you know that Europe is now a missions field? That less than 2% of the population attends church? Less than 2% on a regular basis? That's pathetic. Therefore, how can you say where the center of Christianity is anymore in the world? It's no longer in the U.S. As things are booming throughout the world, are they not? In fact, it is predicted that within time, the Christian movement in China will become more influential than the Communist Party. Wouldn't that be amazing? I believe it can happen. Look what happened in South Korea. Before the end of World War II, South Korea was largely a Buddhist country. Very few Christians. Today, South Korea is a major force in the Christian church. They have some of the largest churches in the world. In fact, they are sending missionaries, not receiving missionaries, sending them by the hundreds. Why can't that happen in China? It could. Wouldn't that be amazing? That'd be fantastic. But the bottom line here is, the main point is, if there is a sleeping giant in the world, it's not China, it's not India, it's not even Bigfoot. That's not the sleeping giant. What's the sleeping giant? The Church of Jesus Christ. Wake that giant up, and it will change the world. And that's happening. It is. In fact, do you know, America is still, the U.S. is still the largest missionary sending nation. But do you know who's a close second now? The country of Brazil. Do you know that of the 400,000 some missionaries serving around the world, that over half of them now are sent from the southern hemisphere? Not from Europe, not from the U.S., from the southern hemisphere. That's what's happening around the world. God is working in Africa, in Asia, in South America. His Holy Spirit is empowering people. We hear incredible stories of people being healed. Miracles that we read about in the New Testament happening all over again in the world. It's amazing. God is at work. Why isn't He at work in the U.S.? Why isn't He at work in Europe? Why isn't He at work as much in Puerto Rico? Perhaps we here in the West have lost the idea of sharing Christ and extending the kingdom as part of our agenda, right? Maybe it's taken a back burner position. Don Julio slips me little cartoons from his Mennonite newspaper. Some of you are familiar with Pontius Puddle. Did you ever see that comic strip? It's a pastor thing. In one of the strips, he is complaining to a friend that his particular church is not very interested in outreach, not very interested in evangelism, not very interested in sharing Christ, not very interested in extending the kingdom of God. And the guy says, well, you know, don't worry. A lot of churches like that are in a similar place. He goes, yeah, but you know, my church is so bad, we even have an unlisted number. That's bad, huh? Don't even call us. Of course, that's an exaggeration, but you know, in some churches, that's the norm. They're not interested in evangelism. They're not interested in outreach. They're not interested in the Holy Spirit changing people's lives. What's happened? If that's happened with churches, what about individuals? What about some of us here today? Now imagine tomorrow. I came to your workplace and I did a little survey. I had your picture. We got your picture, right, Lisette? Where's Lisette? We got all your pictures now. And I took that picture and I went to your workplace and I showed people your picture. And I said, do you know this person? Yeah. Is this person a Christian? I don't know. Is that what they say about you? Are you incognito? Are you undercover in your workplace? There's no undercover agents in Christianity, at least not where there's freedom. That's not what we're called to. Or what if I went to your neighborhood and your immediate neighbors knocked on doors and had your picture and said, do you know this person? Yes. Is this person a Christian? Got me. Is that what they say about you? Think about that. Now, if that's true of us, is it any wonder that the Western world is not growing spiritually? What we need is a turnaround. What we need is a change of direction. We need a 180, don't we? What we need is another Pentecost experience here in Puerto Rico, here in the Americas, here in the Western world, don't we? Could that be possible? What do you think? Before you answer that question, let's review what happened at the first Pentecost that we read about here in Acts 2. As you know, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, He ascended into heaven. And there on the Mount of Olives, before He ascended, He said to His disciples, what? Don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem. Why? Because the promise of the Father, the promise of power is going to come upon you. Wait. What was that promise all about? What was He promising? The Holy Spirit, of course. What John promised from the beginning when he baptized, he said, I baptize with water. There's one coming. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And He does. That's what happens on Pentecost. All the Jews are assembled there in Jerusalem. It's known as the Feast of Weeks. In fact, we have a good Jewish friend. The fellow who provides all the vegetables for our backpack program. We picked him up today. He told us, or last week. And he said, you know, this week, I love this week. This is our greatest festival, the Feast of Weeks. It's a wonderful festival in Israel. They still celebrate it. We know it as Pentecost. Why? Penta, 50 days after the Passover. Right? Well, historians tell us that back in the day, that more Jews lived outside of Palestine, lived outside of Israel than within Israel. Sort of like Puerto Ricans. There's more Puerto Ricans that live off the island than on the island. And of course, we all know what's true about Puerto Ricans. They all hope to retire back on the island, right? One day. Come back. In fact, you're talking to Elsie or Mauricio here. Enterprise. Most car companies are kind of quiet in the summer. We're booming here. You know why? So many Puerto Ricans come back in the summer to get their kids reconnected, to get their culture, their lifestyle, to connect. Well, that's what Jews did. If you were living abroad, your longing was to go back to Jerusalem and to worship. And as a Jew, you were supposed to go 3 times a year. But if you live far away, there's no way you could do that. In fact, maybe you could only go once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime pilgrimage. So you might go back for Passover, the biggest feast of all, and then you would stay over for the next feast. Feast of Weeks. It's only 50 days later. So all these Jews from all over the world are still there in Jerusalem. Let me ask you, if you're the Holy Spirit and you want to be strategic and working in the Jewish nation, wouldn't that be a strategic moment when all these Jews from all over the world are in one place to do something miraculous? That's what the Holy Spirit's thinking. That's what He does. He pours out His Spirit upon the disciples there. And they literally get fired up, don't they? As tongues of fire come upon them. And they begin praising God with passion and power so much that they were understood by every one of these expat Jews who were there in Jerusalem. And this was the birth of the sleeping giant. This is the beginning of the greatest spiritual earthquake that ever took. Because Jerusalem was the epicenter, and that earthquake then spread to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then east to Iran and Iraq, north to Cappadocia and Pontus, west to Egypt, to Rome, south to the Arab peoples. All of these Jews went back carrying the message of the gospel. It was an explosion of the Spirit. See what happened there? That's what happened. And that explosion caused them to turn the world upside down. Even atheist historians have to say something amazing happened there that changed the course of human history. We know what happened. Now, if we were to do this again in our era, in our little island, in our little neck of the woods, how might we do it again? What could we observe here that they did to set the conditions? Well, first of all, we see here that they were focused on prayer. Did we read in Acts 1:14 in Pentecost, before Pentecost occurred? Do you know we received the first mention in the Bible of the Honda Motor Company? Did you know that? It says that they were all together in one accord. I don't know how they all got in there. That's what it says. They were all in one accord. And JB's like, oh man. It's all right, JB. I'm not going to quit my day job. Don't worry. Now they were all together in unity in prayer, weren't they? They were all praying together. And when we pray together, things happen. Because, you know, prayer does the real heavy lifting in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? You know, if I look at Second Union, all the great ministries we have some great ministries. Our outreach ministry is great. Feeding the homeless is fabulous. Our backpack program, oh, you should have seen all these kids that came on Friday. We invited all the backpack kids to come to VBS. Wow, what a blessing. All these kids, they were so blessed. They were dancing all these songs, you know. And the music ministry here, I mean, to hear the Luis Tirado play like that, I mean, like, you have to go to Carnegie Hall to hear that stuff. It's amazing. We got all kinds of great ministries. Our home Bible studies are fabulous. All places. People get together in the Word. Fabulous ministries. Our men's ministry, our women's ministry. All these things that go on. Our VBS ministry. It was an amazing week. What a ministry. But you know what I believe is the most important ministry of all the ministries of Second Union? Our Thursday night prayer meeting. That's where the real heavy lifting takes place. That's where spiritual mountains are moved. That's where spiritual barriers are broken down. That's where people get healed. That's where the devil is bound up. That's when great things happen. Bill and Anita and Joe and John, you would know it from that motley crew of people who show up, right? Come in our walkers and our canes.
We're the walking wounded. But we're a spiritual dynamo because we pray for the ministries of Second Union. God bless us. We got to pray. Are you praying? Are you praying for revival? I've been praying for revival here in Puerto Rico. I've come to love this island. I've been here 10 years. It's got a lot of problems. We've got a lot of solutions out there, right? But the only real solution is when the Holy Spirit starts taking hold of individual lives from the ground up and starts changing people's hearts and changing people's marriages and changing people's families, changing people's neighborhoods. That's going to change the island. We need to pray for revival in Puerto Rico. Because if that doesn't happen, ain't nothing going to happen here. It ain't going to get better. But there's hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. The most powerful force on earth, right here, the church and beyond, on this island. You need to pray. I hope you're praying. That's number one. But number two is purpose. We as a church in the Western world return to our original purpose as to what we are created to be. That's what we need to do. What is our purpose? Is it to sell chicken? Ever heard of church's chicken? Do you know Julio got a call a couple weeks ago? Somebody said, is this church's chicken? Julio said, well, it's a church. We eat a lot of chicken. We don't sell it here. But some churches get into selling chicken, and selling chicken becomes more important than what they're all about. And that happens, doesn't it? We start to major in the minors. We start to get involved in things that are important but aren't critical, that aren't ultra important, don't we? We lose our focus. We lose our purpose. How does that happen in churches? There's a lot of ways it happens, but there's an easy dynamic to explain it. Because the fact of the matter is, as I've said before, the church is one of the few organizations that exists for people who aren't members of it. Did you know that? Most organizations exist for their own membership. We exist for people who aren't members, don't we? But we forget that. Why? Well, because how many of you know the expression, the squeaky wheel gets the oil? A squeaky voice gets a lozenger, maybe. Squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? Whoever complains gets attention. Well, who complains in the church? People out there who are sleeping in or playing golf today, or people in here? What do you think? Now, if somebody out there happens to come to church, happens to attend, and they experience our worship service and say they don't like our music, it's not their style, it's not their type of music, it doesn't really jive with them. Or what if they look at our ministries and they say, those are great ministries, but none of them meet my needs where I am. Right? Or what if they say, you know, that group of people, they're really friendly. They're really lively with one another, but they're not very friendly with visitors. In fact, that came and nobody even talked to me. Now, is that person going to show up at our next annual meeting and stand up and make note of that to all of us? Probably not. Do you think that person is going to come to our council meeting in a couple of weeks and ask for a moment on the floor to explain our problem? No. Is that person going to make an appointment with me, maybe on Wednesday, to talk about these issues? Maybe, but not likely. Instead, what are they going to do? They're just not going to come back next week. They're not going to show up. We're never going to hear. Now, I'm going to hear all kinds of complaints from other people who are here, and that's what we're going to end up addressing, right? And we end up forgetting who our target audience really is. And we start majoring in the minors instead of majoring in the majors. And we lose our purpose. That's what happens. So number one, we have to get back to prayer. Number two, We have to get back to our original purpose. But thirdly, we have to recapture our original passion. Let's face it, these early disciples had passion. They were passionate. They were emotional. They were excited. How do we know they were passionate, excited, and emotional? What did they say at the end of our text today? What did the scoffers say? What, are you guys drunk already? It's only 9 o'clock, man. You're drunk. Now I ask you, how many churches have you attended where people thought maybe you were drunk? You were so happy, so excited. How many churches in the U.S.? How many churches in Europe? People confuse, hey, you guys have been drinking. You guys are so loud. You're so emotional. You're so happy. How many people would confuse us with that? Huh? Not too many. How many people would confuse some of the churches today with a funeral service? Hey, you guys having a funeral today? No. Somebody die? No. Why are you so sad? Why? What's happened to our passion? That's crazy, isn't it? We should be excited. You should have a smile on your face. I love Spurgeon's famous advice to a group of preachers he was talking to. He said, you know, preachers, whenever you preach about hell, no, he said, whenever you preach about heaven, give them your smiley face. Whenever you preach about hell, I'll give them your regular face. Why is that? It shouldn't be. In closing, I recently read of a gifted public speaker. He was asked what his most difficult public speaking engagement was. You know what he said? He said, I was once asked to address the National Association of Undertakers. How'd you like to address that crowd? National Association of Undertakers. I've been told it's a dying business. I don't know, but it could be. I don't know. Anyway, he was called to address them. And guess what his lecture topic was? This is what his assignment was. Get this. How to look sad at a $20,000 funeral. I mean, think about that. If you're some poor undertaker, you know, you're just making it, and some fat cat dies, you know, and he wants all the bells and whistles, you know. He wants to be buried in a gold-plated coffin, you know, with all the stretch limos and all the extra flowers, man. And, this is a big, big plus to your wallet, man, and you're having this funeral. You got to look sad. That's a challenge, isn't it? That would be a challenge, right? But you know what I think is, I wonder if some Christians haven't passed that course. How do you come to a worship service where you are in the presence of the Creator God and you are praising Him for His attributes of holiness and righteousness, praising Him for His grace, praising Him for the fact that He sent His Son to die for you? Praising Him because He now wants to live within you. He wants to give you power over sin. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you purpose. He wants to give you everything that the world out there doesn't have that really counts. That you can't buy with money out there that only He can give. You can have the hope that when you die, you'll be with Him and you have rivers of living water flowing within you. And you come here. And you look sad? You don't get excited? There's something wrong with that picture. How do we do that? We need to capture the passion that ought to be ours as Christians. When you go to work, people ought to see something different in you. Something alive in you. Something hopeful. Something purposeful. You ought to have a peace that passes understanding. People can't figure you out. They should want to know what it is in you because you've got a passion that goes way beyond 9 to 5. Goes way beyond bringing home a paycheck. And that passion is your passion for God. Your passion for the Lord. Your purpose for the kingdom. That's what we're called to. We're a giant. A spiritual giant in this world. Let us not be a sleeping giant. Let's pray. Lord, you say through your servant C.S. Lewis that what we desire is not that we desire too much, but that we're satisfied with too little. Lord, forgive us for being satisfied with the cheap thrills of this life, the empty laughs of this world, all those things that are supposed to fill our heart and feed our soul, for the bottom line income, for the car with status, for the job with status, for the rings and the bling bling with status. Of thinking that, Lord, is satisfying. Forgive us for being satisfied with so little. When you want to satisfy us with so much more. With your very presence in our lives. Make us hungry, Lord. Make us thirsty, Lord. Make us passionate, Lord, for you. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.